book of 1 John. And we preached out of 1 John last week, out of chapter 1, and a little bit out of chapter number 2. And I want you to go this morning to chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through verse number 5, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. So I'll give you just a moment to find that. The book of 1 John. First John chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for letting us be here today, for blessing us with the health and the strength to come today. Lord, I want to thank you for answered prayer this last week. And Lord, we can see your hand working in our lives in so many ways. If we'll just really stop and look at it and think about it, Lord, you are so good. And I praise your holy name. And I ask that as we come together this morning, that you would help in the preaching of thy word. I pray, Lord, for liberty. And I pray that the Spirit of God would just direct my words. And Lord, have me to say what you would have me to say, and nothing that you wouldn't. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would save souls. I pray that you would cause us to see the Lord Jesus magnified and glorified. Lord, you are worthy to be worshipped today for all that you've done for us, for all that you're going to do. And I just pray that you would have your way. Lord, I ask that you'd be with our special objects, especially was praying already this morning about Brother Tim's surgery tomorrow. Lord, please let that all go well. And many other things we're praying about, Lord, you know each and every one. Now, Lord, have your way, and we'll thank you. I'm depending upon you and asking for your help. In Jesus' name, and amen. And so may the Lord help us this morning as we look in his word. We always need the Lord's blessing and always need his help. But I want us to go back to verse number 5. Read that verse again. The Bible said this, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And I want us to come back this morning and look at that word. We find in verse number 5 the word manifested. We looked at that last week. I preached on that last week back in chapter 1 and verse number 2. The Bible said in chapter 1 verse 2, "For the life was manifested." And that's what I preached on. That was the title to the message. The life was manifested. "And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." And that word manifested, by definition, it means this. It means to render apparent. For something to be plain, for something to be open, for something to be clearly visible to the eye or obvious to the understanding, not obscure. And so what we're talking about is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about how the life was manifested, talking about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, I preached on the wise men. We were talking about something being apparent or being obvious, something that is manifest. And the wise men, the Bible said that the wise men followed his star. That star was different than any other star in the visible universe. All stars, because the earth rotates, it seems like they move throughout the night. But that star would have had to stay in one place so that they could follow it to that point. It was a new star. It was a different star. If anybody was paying attention, they would have known that that was not usual. That's something that was apparent, that was visible, that was not obscure. And anybody that was interested or knew what that was, knew that that was that something special was going on. Now, in John, 1 John chapters 1 and 2, 1 John chapters 1 and 2 deal with the subject of light. And we pointed this out last time. Chapter 1, verse number 5, for example. It said this then. Chapter 1, verse number 5, the Bible says, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Verse number 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. Look at chapter 2, verse number 8. The Bible said over there, the subject of chapter 1 and chapter 2 deals with light. Chapter 2, verse number 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light. Now, 1 John chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5 deals with the subject of love. And that's where we're coming to this morning. It goes right along with our Sunday school lesson today. But look what he said in chapter 3, verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Beginning in chapter number 3, talks about the great subject of the love of the Father. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 deals with our fellowship. And I preached on that last week. That's what verse number 2 is talking about, that we might have fellowship with them, and with the Father, and with the Lord Jesus Christ. The subject is fellowship. When it begins in chapter number 3, the subject is sonship. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And so it deals with our fellowship with the Lord. It deals with our sonship. And I want to preach today out of verse number 5. The Bible said, and you know that He was manifested. And that's what I'm preaching on. He was manifested. Last week I preached on the life was manifested. Here the Bible says, He was manifested to take away our sins. That's the good part I want to get back down to. But I'm going to start back in verse number 1. Verses 1 through 5 all go together. And beginning back in verse number 1, I want to say this. There is a reminder right in the middle of the book of 1 John. There is a reminder. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Now, the word behold, it is a Bible word. You find it all through the Bible, and you find it a lot of times in the Bible. I have a computer that counts how many words, and you know, they don't even know everything. One of them said one number, and one of them gave a number, another number. But best I could tell, 1,298 times in the Bible, you find the word behold. So you find the word behold a lot of times through the Bible. For example, the angel came to the shepherds, Luke chapter 2, verse number 10. Fear not, behold, a child is born unto you. Behold, the angels, they were bringing attention to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what the word behold does. It brings attention to something. It's used about 1,300 times in the Bible. In the book of John, the Apostle John, he used the word 19 times in the book of John. What do you think about the word behold in the book of John? John looked down, he saw the Lord Jesus, and the Bible said that John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. What is he doing? He is bringing attention to, that's the Lord Jesus, that's the Lamb of God that come to take away the sins of the world.
The word behold is used by John, the writer of 1 John, in the book of Revelation 26 times. And so you find it all throughout the Bible, and John uses it in his other writings quite often. But in the book of 1 John, it is only used one time. Now, when you're studying your Bible, there's all kinds of ways to learn things. And when something is used a lot, well, pay attention to that. But when something is used only one time, pay attention to that as well. Because it's used other times quite often, but in the book of 1 John, it's only used one time. And it's used one time right here in chapter 3 and verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The word behold, it means to call attention to something. It means this, to call attention and especially to what follows. Now, at this time of the year, I don't know about anybody else, but you know, there's a lot of beholds out there. You see all these lights on houses and places. That's calling attention to something. You know, we went home last Sunday night. Kim and Chloe, they said, "Let's drive up the Laurel. There's some nice lights up there." So we went along and we saw the lights. And behold in the Bible is like shining a spotlight on something. When God says behold, it is bringing our attention to a certain point and shining a spotlight upon it. And so when you study your Bible and you find the word behold, that is God shining a spotlight on that particular passage of Scripture. And here in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 1, it's the only time in the book of 1 John you find the word behold. And look what it says. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. If you could only share one thing about the Lord with somebody else, you know what would be a good thing to tell them? About the love of God. And that's what John is doing. He's bringing attention to. He is calling our attention to the love of God. The love of God's the greatest thing in the whole wide world. What's the verse you think about in the Bible? It probably is more well known than any other verse in the Bible. It's probably John 3:16. You know what John 3:16 is about? It's about the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I read a story, it's been a couple of years ago now, but it was talking about that at a certain sporting event, somebody had a sign that said John 3:16, and they were able to figure out some way, and they found out that during that time period of that sporting event, that the search on the internet for John 3:16, that it had spiked, and there were untold, I forget how many people it was, but there were hundreds of thousands of people that evidently had wondered, what is John 3:16? They'd got on a computer and looked it up and found out. If you could only share one thing, wouldn't that be good? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And look what the Bible says here specifically. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Now, God's kind of love is not like the world's kind of love. This is a particular type of love that is specific to what the Father hath bestowed upon us. You see, the world will love you if you are popular. You see what I'm saying? The world loves you if you have great athletic ability. The world loves you if you're famous, if you're smart, if you're rich, if you're this or if you're that. And so the world's love is a very particular, specific, conditional type of love. I seen something yesterday. You know all that? You know the biggest hypocrites in the world? It's Hollywood, Washington, all that crowd. Oh, they'll love you if you're with them. But if you're not with them, they'll cut you to pieces. And they was talking about how that some of them was really giving Taylor Swift a hard time. You know, the singer. Because she had said that this had been a good year. See, the world loved her. But because she said it was a good year, and they said, how could anybody say it's been a good year while we're suffering along under Trump? And so they's crucifying her over saying it had been a good year. That's how the world's love is. At one moment, somebody can be at the very top. And boy, the next moment, they can turn around and they're at the very bottom. That is a conditional love. That's not even really real love. But God's love is an unconditional love. God loves sinners. I seen something else that said that Jesus Christ is the only hero that ever died for the villains. He died for us. And we sure didn't deserve His manner of love. But His manner of love is an unconditional type of love. God loves you if you're rich, if you're poor, if you're educated, uneducated, if you're young, if you're old, if you're white, if you're black, if you're from America, if you're from China. It doesn't matter in God's eyes. In God's eyes, we're all the same. We're all lost and we're all in need of His kind of love. John says this, "Behold, what manner of love." Boy, that's not like the world's love. The world's love will let you down, but God's kind of love, it's different. And John, here in the middle, he's shining the spotlight on God's kind of love. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Look what else it says. "That we should be called the sons of God." That we should be called the sons of God. Well, how is it that we can be called the sons of God? John chapter number 1 and verse number 12, the Bible said, "To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." How do you become a son of God? You got to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe upon Him, and let me tell you something, you don't even do that in your own power. He gives you power to become the sons of God. What kind of, there's no deal any better than that. What do you have to do to become a son of God? You have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what John is talking about. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. My goodness, that's amazing. That's wonderful. Look what else it says, therefore. When you see the word therefore in the Bible, go back and see what it's there for. So he's talking about being called the sons of God. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Now, let me tell you something this morning. If you are a true child of God, this world is not going to get you. This world is not going to understand you. You're going to be pretty much considered by the world an outcast. Now, the world can take a little bit. They can take a little bit of Jesus. They can take a little bit of Baby in a Manger. They can take a little bit of the songs at Christmas time and all like that. And so they'll show up once or twice a year, you know, give lip service, Christmas, Easter. People used to do that. They don't even bother with that anymore. But they can take a little bit of it, but they sure don't understand why you'd come back on a Wednesday night. Why you seem to be so consumed with prayer, Bible. You know, you go to work and you say, the Bible says, or God said this. They don't get that. They don't understand that. Don't take it too personal. They didn't understand Christ either. And that's what John is reminding us. But let me tell you, God's love is so great, it makes up for, Well, Jesus put it like this in John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Well, what if the world hates us, preacher? Let me tell you, don't worry about it. My grandpa Cornette, he used to say, people would say to him, they'd say, Brother Clyde, how's the world treating you? He'd say, well, the world treats me pretty bad, but God treats me so good it makes up for it. That's a pretty good attitude. That'll help you. If the world doesn't love you, applaud you, if the world doesn't pat you on the back, don't fret about it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. If you're a child of God, if you're a son of God, if you're a daughter of God, you're not going to be in line, step, and with the world anyway. The world's never going to understand you. Nobody will understand it unless they also are a son of God. The life was manifested, the Bible says. He was manifested. We ought to be reminded of His great love. Number one, there's a reminder. Number two, there is a result that He was manifested. It's found in verse number two. Look what the Bible says. Beloved, let me say, that's a family name. Beloved, it's like chapter 2, verse 1. My little children. He's writing to, this is a family we're talking about. And He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's a wonderful passage of Scripture. And I like what it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Do you know there's a multitude of people out here that'll go to church today and might be very regular in their attendance, but they will confess, they will say, I just don't know if I'm a son or not. I don't know if you can know if you'll go to heaven when you die or not. I heard a fellow one time on the radio, one of these, he's a Church of Christ preacher, and he made the statement, he said, we don't believe that you can know you're going to go to heaven until you die. That's waiting about one breath too late, isn't it? We don't know if we can go to heaven or if we're going to go to heaven or not until you die. That's foolish. That is not what the Bible says. Do you know what the Bible says? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're not waiting around to see whether or not we're going to go to heaven when we die. We're not waiting around till we die to find out if we are truly a child of God or not. That's too late. Assurance of salvation is not boasting in the flesh. It's boasting in the Lord. I'm not standing up here saying, oh, I know I'm a child of God because of this or that. I'm saying today we can know that we are the children of God because of what God's Word says. And our confidence is not in the flesh. Our confidence is in what God tells us. Assurance of salvation is a biblical teaching. God wants us to know that He is our Father, that we are His children. That's just natural, by the way. Is it not natural that we know who our earthly parents are? You know who your parents are. God didn't arrange life that you wouldn't know who your earthly parents were. And He has not arranged life that we wouldn't know who our heavenly Father is. I know who my dad is. I act just like him sometimes and look like him and sat and was... Went to family get together last night, and you know, my brother and I didn't shave this past week, and I think Chloe told me, she said, you're that close to looking like Uncle Barry. We know who our earthly family is. Why wouldn't we know who our heavenly family is? Wouldn't that be contradictory to how God has set up the universe? God wants us to know things. And the Bible says, beloved, now Are we the sons of God? And I like this. It goes on down. It says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Do you know what the Bible teaches us? Is that because we are the sons of God, one day we're going to be changed to be just like Him. Don't you feel like sometimes in this life you're not very much like Him? That ought to grieve our hearts. We ought to want to be more like Him than we are. But you know what? One day, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed to be just like Him. Boy, what a blessing that is. That is a result of His life being manifested into our lives. One day, we'll be changed to be like Him. If we were to read over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 today, we would read and learn about how that one of these days, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that our earthly is going to be changed into a spiritual body. This earthly body is going to let us all down, and does let us down. It breaks down. It tears up. It has to be fixed. It gets sick. It lets us down. It has a sin nature about it. And all these things. But you know what? One day we're going to be changed to be like Him in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That is the blessed hope we're looking forward to. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming. We're going to be changed to be like Him. That's what the Bible says. This is a wonderful truth in God's Word this morning. It is a result of His life being manifested, beloved. Now we're the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now look at verse number 3, what the Bible says. Verse number 3, the Bible says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Do you know what will help you live for the Lord more than anything else? Looking for Him to come. I know I've preached this before and said it before, but I don't think Christians by and large are looking for the Lord to come as much today as they were 20 years ago. Seemed like that we went through a phase of studying prophecy. What does the book of Revelation say? And all like that. And that's sort of been set to the back burner now. Well, that's the very time we ought to be looking for the coming of the Lord. He's not going to come when people think He's coming. He's going to come when the majority are not looking. That's why we ought to be looking. Every man that hath this hope in him, and the word hope there is a great word. It's not a hope like, I hope I get whatever on Christmas Day. I hope I get my knife I've been asking for or whatever. That kind of hope, that's a worldly hope. That kind of hope, that's a you might and you might not. This kind of hope that we read about in the Bible is an expectation, a confidence to anticipate with pleasure. It is a no-so hope. This is what I want more than anything else, and I know I'm going to get it. I just don't know when. Well, if we had that hope, if we lived with that hope, if we went to bed with that hope, if we got up in the morning with that hope, it'd purify us. It'd sanctify us. It would more order the steps of our day if we thought, you know, the Lord might come today. What's really important? What should I be doing? That is the result of His coming. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. He's coming soon. That's our hope. That's our hope. There's the result of His life being manifested. Number 3 this morning, going on down to verse number 4, there is a reality. Now, look what he said in verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Here again, John deals with the uncomfortable subject of our present reality. Our present reality today is that we live in a sinful world, in sinful bodies. Whether we like it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we think about it or not, sin is a reality. Now, chapter 1 and chapter 2 dealt with how do we deal with sin from a human standpoint. If you go back in chapter 1 just quickly, verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We certainly do not go through life and say, like some claim, that we have attained a state of sinless perfection. We do not sin anymore. I've heard mainly people on the radio say such things. Well, the Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We might as well realize that, yeah, it's there and it's real. But what do we do about it? Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a reality, and how we deal with it, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, back in chapter number 3, verse number 4, He deals with it again. And this is a good definition for what is sin anyway. Preacher, what is sin? Well, the Bible says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Sin is the breaking of the law of God. That's what sin is. For sin is the transgression of the law. When we were in England, we used to help teach the young people. Wednesday nights, they had a special class. We had books, and there was a definition for what sin was in one of those books, and we would teach this. Sin is any word, thought, or deed against God's will. That's a pretty good definition. Sin is any word, thought, or deed against God, or against God's will. Here the Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is breaking God's law. And let me tell you this morning, we have all transgressed the law of God. God's law is very plain. You don't have to wonder, what is it talking about? The law says, thou shalt not kill. Well, a lot of people might wipe their brow today and say, well, I've never killed anybody. But you come over to the New Testament, Jesus in Matthew chapter number 5, I believe it is, the Lord Jesus Himself said in His own words, He said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Boy, that brings it to a different level, doesn't it? Oh, I've never killed anybody, preacher. Well, have you ever hated anybody? The Bible says you're a murderer and you're guilty of breaking the law of God. The law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you look on a woman and you lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery already in your heart. What is sin? It's breaking the law of God. The Bible tells us other things we could say about that. Romans chapter 14, verse number 23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You ever done anything not of faith? You ever doubted the Lord? You ever doubted? What's going to happen? I wonder where the money's going to get. You're doubting the Lord. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You ever knew there was something you should do and you didn't do it? That's a sin. I'm telling you this morning, we've all sinned. We all do sin. What do we do about our sin? Sin is a reality. Now, there are those out here, they say, you can lose your salvation. Well, what would cause you to lose your salvation? Sin. That's what they say. If sin caused you to lose your salvation, you wouldn't be saved today. They can never tell you, you know, well, what kind of sin and how much sin. You look in the Bible, sin is sin. If you've broke any of the law, you've broke all of the law. If sin could cause you to lose your salvation, you couldn't keep it an hour. You'd have already lost it. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 gives us a daily remedy for our sin problem. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. Yeah, you shouldn't. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm glad there is a remedy for our daily sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But do you know, God had to go farther than a daily remedy. God had to get a final remedy. This is why Jesus Christ came. This is why Jesus Christ came, that there might be a final remedy for our sins. Verse number 5 again, look what the Bible says. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. There had to be a final remedy. I'm glad there's a daily remedy, but there had to be a final remedy. Jesus Christ came, the Bible said, to take away our sins. And boy, what the Bible's teaching right there is a glorious truth for us. He came to take away our sins. Now that word, if you study that out, it literally means this. It means the expiation. That's a big word. He came to expiate our sins. Say, preacher, what does that mean? It means this, the act of atoning, to atone for. And we find that teaching in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement. It means to atone for a crime, the act of making satisfaction for an offense. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all guilty in God's eyes. Something had to be done to satisfy our criminal actions against God. And so Jesus came to take away our sins. Jesus came to cancel our sin debt. Jesus came to do away with the guilt that we have. To expiate means by which the guilt is done away, and the obligation of the offended person to punish the crime is canceled. God had a shut and closed case against every one of us. Jesus came to take away our sins, whereby God could say, I'm not going to punish them. The price has been paid. The debt's been paid. He came to take away our sins. The Bible teaches in Leviticus chapter 16. I'm going to read. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. But in the Old Testament, they observed every year, one time a year, the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16:34. The Bible said, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins, once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Once a year, the great high priest would bring the sacrifice. The sacrifice would be made. The blood would be shed. The great high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood one time a year. It was the highest, holiest day of the year for the children of Israel, the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the sins of Israel were atoned for. But all that did was push it back one more year. Push it back one more year. All those sacrifices, all those years, all those high priests, it's like paying off your credit card, but not really paying it off. Just paying off enough to put it back one more time. How's interest on that? How's interest on sin? From a human standpoint, that could never be paid for. But Jesus Christ, His life was manifested to take away our sin. And not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. If we could get a hold of what the Lord has really done for us. Hebrews chapter 9, if you can read this whole chapter when you get home, it's comparing the Old Testament to what Jesus came and did once and for all. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, this is what I've been talking about. Then verily the first covenant, what we call the Old Testament, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. That's where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of the glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. He's talking about the high priest going into the Holy of Holies. Look on down, verse number 11. But Christ, here's by way of a comparison. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Them priests went in year after year after year and never got the job done. Jesus Christ went into the tabernacle in heaven. Do you remember when Jesus was resurrected from the grave and he appeared to Mary and he said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." You ever wondered what that means? Don't touch me yet. I've not ascended to my Father. But later on, when he appeared to Thomas and the disciples, he said to Thomas, he said, "Touch me. Touch my wounds, my hands, and thrust you." What's the difference there? When Jesus said to Mary, "Touch me not," his work had not been all the way accomplished. He went to heaven. He put his blood upon the mercy seat, the one in heaven. He did that to take away our sins. And after that, there's no longer a "touch me not." After that, there's an invitation. Touch me. Come and touch me. The way's been made. He said in verse 12, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look on down in verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Everything they did in the Old Testament had to be done by the shedding of blood. But in verse 23 it said, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that, verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus Christ is not offering himself over and over and over again. He did it one time, and that one time was enough that the Bible says to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's what John is talking about back in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. If it were not for that, you would lose your salvation. And if you once lost it, you could never get it back. Something had to be done to be a final remedy for our sins, and that is why Jesus Christ came to put away, to take away our sins for all of eternity. And that is what John meant when John looked down the road and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." What did he say? That taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb. First time in the Bible, capital L, A-M-B. All them other lambs put it off another year, put it off another year. When John saw the Lord Jesus coming down the road, he said, that's the final lamb. That's the last lamb. That's God's lamb. That baby in a manger, that was God's little lamb. We come, all we think about, to live, to live, to live. We rejoice in little babies, their life before them. The Bible said when Mary saw all these things, heard all these things, she pondered them in her heart. Her little baby come to die. Her little baby come to be a sacrifice for all of our sins. Going all the way back to Adam. You think about all the sins, all the way back to Adam, all the way up through. Those that crucified the Lord Jesus, he died for their sins. 2017 some years beyond that, all of our sins, all that will be born, all that will live, Jesus died to take away all sins. Isn't that a good message we've got this morning? Jesus didn't die for just a few. He died for all. It is a universal offer. He came to take away our sins. The price was paid. Have you ever accepted by faith God's gift? We're talking about a gift this morning. The gift of salvation. There's nothing you can do to get it. Receive it. You're not worthy of it. But he died upon the cross, paid the price. What you got to do? Receive. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What a great gift. I'm thankful that every day I can come to the Lord. Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry. But I'm glad he took away my sins. If I died in my sleep, you know what? That's all right. He took away my sins. There's a remedy for us. I'd like for us to have our heads.